Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Micah. The book of Micah is quite a hard book to find, actually. One of those as you get to the end of the Old Testament, but it's not really a hard book to read and understand. It is one of the 12 prophets and minor prophets. There's a lot of judgment in it. There's a lot of hope in it as well. But when you read it, it actually flows quite easily. Look at the first verse. It tells us about the prophet, and it tells us about the time period that he ministered in. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Meresheth. Now, Meresheth was a farming community there on the border of the land of the Philistines. And Micah, it seemed, came from a farming background, rather like Amos. And Micah lived at the same time as Isaiah. But his ministry and his work is actually very different to Isaiah. Isaiah was from the priestly, more from the aristocracy, really. And his ministry was very much to the upper class. He when you read Isaiah, there's a flow, there's beautiful language in Isaiah. Micah is more of a straight-from-the-shoulder type of character. And he preaches more to the working class, the normal type of people. So he can be quite blunt in the way he speaks. You notice also that the verse goes on and says that he prophesied during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So he was amongst these kings, and you probably recognize at least one name there, and that's probably the name Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a tremendous religious revival in his time. You also notice that Micah was mainly to Judah, although his message was for the nation of Judah and for the nation of Israel. Second verse tells us what this vision was all about, kind of summarizes it. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Now, the against you there refers to God's people. Once is already mentioned, the nations of Israel and Judah, their capital cities, Jerusalem and Samaria. The sovereign Lord causes these his people to face him in his courtroom, with all the peoples of the earth gathered as the jury. And he's going to bear witness against their sins before the judgment that is to come is pronounced against them. Now, this courtroom illustration is further developed in chapter 6. If you just have a quick look at chapter 6, makes it even clearer what's happening. I think chapter 6 is one of the key chapters in the book of Micah, actually. But look at verse 2. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel, the two nations, Israel and Judah. Now that charge is outlined by Micah, especially in chapters 1 to 3. He mentions it in other chapters as well, but it's especially in chapters 1 to 3. And also in chapters 1 to 3, Micah outlines the judgment of God on these two nations. And he says it's an imminent judgment. It's going to come right now unless you do something about it. And in those chapters we find why this judgment will come. Firstly, in verse 7 of chapter 1, you see, the people of God have become nations of idol worshippers. They still had God there. They still had his temple in Jerusalem. But there was lots and lots of idols around. Every home had its own idol often. And they were worshipping these idols and trying to get extra from these idols. And so verse 7 says, God says, all her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. Since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. So that's one of the problems, this idolatry. Another problem, their society at that time had become extremely unjust and corrupt. There was a huge mass of people who were rich and a huge mass of people who were poor, and the rich abused the poor. They were using wrong scales and weights and measures in their dealings. They were unjust in the way they treated others. Look at chapter 2. There's so much about it. There's many verses. But chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning light they carry it out, because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Sounds very much like Australia, doesn't it? And then if you look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Should you not know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Rather descriptive language, isn't it? So that was two things, the idolatry and the injustice and corruption. The third thing was the prophets themselves. They had official prophets and leaders in the land. But these prophets were turning a blind eye to what was happening. That was the worst thing. They were saying to the people, everything's going well. God's blessing us. Why do you worry? Everything's going good. We're not going, nothing's happening that's wrong. That was the message that they gave. But what was more, Micah actually mentioned at one point, he said that these prophets, people would call them in and say, give a blessing on our house, give us some good news. And said, these prophets would tell you whatever you wanted to hear. Just give them a bottle of beer and a good meal. That's what Micah says. You can find it there somewhere in the book there. Now, of course, Micah comes along and he's very different to such official prophets. You see, his commissioning was from God alone. He wasn't one of these official prophets. He was commissioned directly from God. And he was brutally honest about what he had to say. And that made him very unpopular with most of the people. He says in his own ministry this in chapter 3, verse 8. If you are in any way a home group leader, if you do some preaching or leading, if you're involved in ministry, take this verse to heart. Underline it. Chapter 3, verse 8. But as for me, says Micah, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. What a wonderful testimony that is from Micah in the book. The book of Micah, however, is not all judgment. That first part is about the imminent judgment. But especially in chapters 4 to 5 of Micah, we read about the ultimate blessing that is promised. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Many of these verses you will recognize from songs and from hearing them read. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Amazing, isn't it? As we look at those passages and we can see how they relate to the coming of the Messiah and to a messianic age and to the second coming of the Lord as well. And it's confirmed again and again about the good things that are going to happen. Look at chapter 5, verse 2, one of the verses we read, and we all recognize these ones. That amazing prophecy that we turn to every Christmas, isn't it? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, even before time began, from ancient times. Talking to one of our senior members the other day, and she was telling me about another senior friend of hers. This lady has been going to church for years and years and years, but just recently she stopped going. And she said to her friend, this senior member of our church, she said, you know, all that stuff about the manger and Jesus being born in Bethlehem, that's all a myth anyhow, isn't it? And I thought to myself, how sad to hear someone of a senior age to say that, but how sad that they were a person who sat in church for years and years and heard things like this from the Word of God. You would expect someone who had nothing to do with church perhaps to say something like that. Because you see, when you turn to the Word of God, you see that things like the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem was prophesied. This is written 700 years before Jesus was born. They had the scrolls then. And those scrolls hung around for centuries. And when the wise men came to Jerusalem and said, where should the Messiah be born? The leaders went to the scroll of Micah. And said, look, Micah wrote about it 700 years ago. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. And you know, prophecies like this one and many others confirm Jesus as God's chosen Messiah. It's our faith, we are based on faith, but don't think there's no facts to back it up. There is, there's proof. This was written. You can go. The scroll was there, already prepared. And those who refuse to accept him as God's son, as their saviour, they book themselves a place in God's courtroom one day. It won't be Israel and Judah, it will be individuals. And they would have to explain a refusal to accept his son when the facts were there. And to believe on him by faith. Well, yet another promise of ultimate blessing is found in chapter 5. 4-5. I kind of think this is what Kirsten was thinking about this morning. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. So in the book of Micah, you've got this imminent judgment which is proclaimed. But you also got this future time of great blessing for the remnant who would believe and would stay true to God when the Messiah comes. And the third thing that the book of Micah contains is a plea. A plea for the people to repent while they have time. And this comes out especially in chapters 6 and 7. A plea for the nations who change their ways to look to God in hope. Why? Because God is such a gracious and merciful God. And you know, in the book of Micah, we find these wonderful testimonies to the Lord. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. This is Micah's own personal testimony. What he says. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour. My God will hear me. Is that your testimony this morning? Is that amazing? As for me, I watch in hope for the Lord, whatever's going on around me. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. Tremendous. And then there's more. If you look at chapter 7, verses 18 to 19. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Amazing verse. Do you remember singing about it? Who is a pardoning God like you, like thee? And remember what he says about your sins? To be cast in the depths of the sea. Corrie Ten Boom said that when the Lord did that, he put up a sign that said, no fishing. God's forgiven you. And those sins are gone. Praise God. Do you believe this morning? Is this what you can say from your heart? Who is a pardoning God like thee? You know, God is indeed so gracious, isn't he? So loving. That's what Micah emphasizes. So willing to forgive. But he is also a God who has expectations of his children. Micah puts such expectations so clearly in chapter 6 and in verse 8. Chapter 6 is that courtroom scene I mentioned before. God declares in that chapter, he's got everybody in the courtroom, the mountains are there, the hills, the people. He declares in chapter 6 and verses 3 to 5 all his goodness to his people. How he rescued them from Egypt. How he was with them all the time. How he gave them hope. The people then turn to God and say, okay, God, what do you want from us in return? Look at verses 6 to 7. And they say to him, do you want all these offerings and sacrifice? Do you want us to bring 10,000 offerings to you? Is that what you want, God? And God turns to them and gives them the answer. And the answer is verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I believe at Craigie Baptist, we put a lot of energy, and rightly so, in teaching what it means to walk humbly with our Lord, in encouraging one another to do so, and in living out a humble walk with God as a church and as individuals. Our purpose statement is that we might know him, make him known, and that we might show him in our lives and in our ministry. Live out the Lord. And I believe that as a church we are seeking to make a difference in the lives of those who we see, who suffer around us, those who are economically straitened, those who are perhaps in positions where they're not getting the love they should. We are seeking to do that. But I also believe that it is in the acting justly and loving mercy that I know that I could do more. And I believe we could all do more on a global scale than what we are doing at the present. In 2004, the Micah Challenge was launched. And it was based on this verse, Micah 6:8. And the Micah Challenge called Christians to make a difference in their world. To make a difference through their prayer. To pray for justice. To pray for a lessening of poverty. There was a big move to get the big nations, the developed nations, to drop the loans that they had on the undeveloped nations, that the undeveloped nations could come good, slowly but surely. And there was a real movement in our world that continues to today. Ways by which we can defeat injustice, and defeat poverty. I went on the website, the Micah Challenge, and I was looking at some of the things they mentioned there, some of the prayer points that are given. Some of the statistics, they are horrendous. On average, 10 million die in every year of hunger, more than any other sickness. You know, that's in 2 years, that's just nearly the population of Australia. And that only 8% of hunger victims die in dramatic high-profile emergencies. We only hear about 8% of them. The three richest people in the world own assets that exceed the combined gross domestic produce of the world's 48 poorest countries. Not long ago, I got some information from Baptist World Aid sent to me, and it was talking about what they're trying to do to help people in Bangladesh. Highest in Bangladesh, there are so many people who live beneath the poverty level. The poverty level is to live on $2 a day. They live beneath that. And they were saying that what they were going to try to do, or what they were doing, they were called carers, was they were going to villages where there was great poverty, but they were coming to the people and encouraging them to accept a free of interest loan from them and giving them knowledge so that they could build up their own little business and also exist with this money, and then they could pay it back when they got going. And there's a lady who had taken the money and started to build grow vegetable crops, and she now had a little store in a local market, not very big, very small, but she was making ends meet, and she was actually helping others in her village. And they said, you know, all it takes is someone to put in, or people to put in, $20 a month. And I thought to myself, you know, that's not anything, is it, for me to do? And the Lord's been saying to me lately, do you love justice? Love mercy? And do you act justly? Are you seeking it in your world? The book of Micah challenges us as believers to do what the Lord requires of us in the area of loving mercy and seeking justice. We believe He is a God who loves. We believe He's a merciful God. He says, be like me. Love mercy. Seek justice. Can we commit ourselves to doing that this morning? If you've got access to the web, get on the internet. You young people, look up Project or Micah Challenge. Look those two words. Read about it. Get the prayer point. Start praying. Let's be informed. Then let's start to pray. And let's be open to act as the Lord brings it before us, as the Lord lays it upon our heart. What the Lord wants you to do is different than what He wants me to do. I know He brought that to my notice, bringing things to my notice. As I pray about it, so He brings things to my notice. So it's challenging to pray. It's frightening to pray, because He might make you do something. But you can trust Him that He will bless you abundantly. What is it the Lord requires of you? He's told us, He says. I've already made it clear. He's shown you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank You for the book of Micah. It's one of those books that perhaps we haven't read as much as we should. But when there's so many verses in it we recognize, we thank You for it. We thank You for His prophecies relating to Jesus. Thank You for the prophecies relating to great blessings. But we thank You also for the challenge it contains, because it comes from Your heart. And Lord, as we consider ourselves this morning, as though we were in Your courtroom, that it's us You're talking to, not the nation of Judah or Israel, but to us. Lord, then we come to You and we say to You, Lord, we are prepared. Just help us, show us the way. And teach us to pray, to know, and then to act. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.